The kids of Elm Street don't know it yet, but something is coming to get them.
There's something out there, isn't there?
What's happened?
What did that, Lieutenant?
I don't know.
Tina!
Is the coroner got to say? He's in the jar and puking since he saw it.
They're gonna kill me for sure.
Did you do it?
There was somebody else there.
He was locked in a room with a girl who went in alive and came out in a rubber bag.
No one knows where it came from or who it will visit next.
Nancy? There's something wrong with you. You're imagining things.
Nightmare on Elm Street.
Do you believe in the boogeyman?
No.
Whatever you do, don't fall asleep.
No!
She's the only one who can stop it. If she fails...
I'm your boyfriend now, Nancy.
No one will survive. House on the Left, a new masterpiece in fantasy terror, Nightmare on Elm Street.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mornings with Ken. You know the routine. Go get that cup of coffee, that virtual donut, pull up a chair, kick off your shoes, and stay a while, because I'm really glad you're here. And today I am joined with my co-host, Nigel Durfler. And Nigel has been a blogger, also a podcaster. And what's your current blog right now that you're working on?
I have a Substack right now.
Substack?
Yeah, it's kind of like a blog. I don't really understand it myself.
Okay.
But it's Nigel's Journey into Film.
Nigel's Journey into Film. And Nigel is my son-in-law, but he knows all things related to film, or almost all things related to film. A lot
Tall
more
praise.
Than I do. But this is the Halloween special. The Halloween special is right around the corner. So, you know, first of all, let me get this out of the way, because I know some of my Christian brethren out there, especially you Reformed guys, and you know who you are. So let's just get this biblically scripture laid out, so because you're going to throw it at me later when you see me. Or you're going to write in, you're going to sell, you're going to send in, slow mail, your email, you're going to text me, tweet me, you're going to do all kinds of things. So let's just get this out of the way first, right? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good rapport, if anything worth a praise, dwell on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. I just want to throw that out for you guys, because you guys would say, Ken, why are you talking about Halloween stuff and scary movies? Because the Bible says in Philippians, so you're going to throw that. So let's just get that out of the way right away. But hey, life is art. And you have music, you have movies, and it's all under the umbrella of art. So there's nothing wrong with talking about art. Nigel, would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. I think Christians in general try to kind of shirk art in general. They don't talk about it enough. They don't engage with it. It's all about those sports metaphors during the sermon.
Right? Yeah, when is the last time you heard a pastor talk about a Freddy Krueger movie, Nightmare on Elm Street, to illustrate a point?
I think the last movie a pastor talked about was Butch Persley mentioning Chariots of Fire.
Chariots of Fire.
And that was 15 years ago.
Oh, my God. Oh, no metaphors to, like, or no innuendos to Pinhead or any of those people?
No. We should start a horror church, though. Like, they have the metal church.
They have a metal church. They should have a horror church. And the pastor dresses up like Bela Lugosi from the movie Dracula. And the choir dresses up like his lady vampires. Okay, we might be pushing the envelope a little too far. But welcome to our holiday special, our Halloween special, rather. And today, Nigel introduced me to a book called Fear Not, written by Josh Larson. And Josh is the editor of Think Christian. He is a co-host of the podcast Film Spotting. He has authored the book Movies Are Prayers. He has contributed to a book called A Theology of Star Wars. And the book that Nigel introduced me to that we're going to be talking about today is the book Fear Not. And I want to read a quote to start off. A quote from Josh. Actually, this is from his introduction page. Someone wrote in his introduction. Josh makes a case that monster movies, creature features, slashers, and other fright films artfully reflect our deepest worries in a way that resonates with the Christian experience. So, Nigel, what do you think about that quote there?
I think if there's one thing that Christians don't like talking about more than movies, it's talking about horror movies. And I think there's a quote in the book that I really like that's actually from the filmmaker Scott Derrickson, who did Sinister and The Black Phone and Doctor Strange, where he talks about how horror is a genre of non-denial. And so it's not afraid to tackle difficult subject matter, like the fact that murder happens, sex happens, and all these terrible things. All of that Old Testament stuff that we just kind of skim over real quick.
Yes, yes, the beheading of babies and killing of, you know, how many times in Scripture in the Old Testament does it talk about go into this land and kill all the cattle, all the women, all the children? Yeah, we kind of lightly, you know, brush over that and go on to the good stuff. But that's in there. I mean, and two, we have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations where we're lamenting of man's greatest sins. So, and you think about the cross, how what Jesus took in punishment leading up to the cross, you know, the thorns crushing into his head, wounded on the side, his hands nailed. That sounds like a movie from Saw or something, or a scene from the movie Saw or something, you know. So horror is well represented in Scripture, I think.
Yeah, I agree.
So, well, some of your biggest takes from the book?
That's a really good question. I think in general, for me, it was a very personal thing because on the one hand, I have my Christian beliefs, and then on the other hand, I have this enjoyment of horror films. And you can't really walk into youth group and start talking about The Exorcist or The Shining without becoming that weird kid that's, like, weirder than the homeschool kids. So it kind of, the fact that it addresses all these different things and it talks about the different subgenres of horror and how they kind of reflect our societal fears that kind of tie into our fears of sin and how we deal with that. I really appreciated that because it felt like I could finally mesh the two worlds together in some way.
Yeah, now you talked about can't be the weird kid walking to the youth group and talking about that. Now, the way my kids were brought up, they could walk into youth group and talk about The Exorcist.
This is true.
But we won't go into how I ruined my kids' childhood. My poor children, they suffered so badly. I wish my daughter was here to chime in, but she had other engagements to meet. Well, you know, you mentioned sub genres. How many do you think there are of horror?
I think there's a new subgenre every day.
Really?
And sometimes I think people are just making them up to make a new list on Letterboxd.
Ah. What? Where do you find yourself most going to? What's your go-to genre in horror, do you think? Or do you have one?
I really like the Italian giallo films, which, like, I guess they're for me, they're definitely horror. I think a lot of people would say that they're kind of more overlapping with thriller. But that's a rant that I'm not about to start on your podcast since I just wrote about it.
Oh, okay. Oh yeah. Where can they check out your writing on this subject?
ndurfler.substack.com.
All right, say it one more time because I'm slow.
ndurfler.substack.com.
Yeah, you guys need to check that out. I haven't read your latest article yet, but I'm going to, and I probably should have read it before our show this morning.
I know, it was fitting. It was called Why Horror.
Why Horror? So, hey, instead of listening to this podcast, go check out his link, and I'll try to link it to my podcast too. I am not familiar with that. What do you call it? Italian?
Giallos.
I am not. I'm not familiar with that at all.
You'd like them.
Yeah, you know, I don't know. Is it more like random violent acts of violence, or
it's kind of, so you know the stereotypical like black gloved killer with like the face underneath spandex. Yes. Like that's where that came from.
Oh, okay.
And so the whole idea is there's typically like some kind of murder and somebody sees it, and then it's more of like a pulpy violent detective story than it is a horror movie.
Gotcha.
But okay. They're very over the top and exaggerated. And
what is that genre they call where it's just mindless killing of half-dressed women? Or like, I mean, just the, is there a genre name for that? Like,
are you talking about snuff films?
I have never watched a snuff film in my life. I don't know. But what, there's a genre for that. I think.
Slasher? Like slashers?
Sure, slashers.
Your daughter's yelling from the peanut gallery.
You cannot yell out from the gallery, Caitlin. Either join the show or go away. Well, there was that one. I have to say that for another show because there's a guy I'm thinking of that you introduced me to who was a Christian, and then later he made movies. Like killer movies, but with a Christian theme. I don't. Maybe I'm losing.
Are you talking about the Ormonds?
Yes, the Ormonds.
Oh boy, we could devote an entire podcast to the Ormonds.
Okay. Hey, let's take a quick break, and then when we get back on the other side of the break, we'll reset and go into our topic. So, all right, hang tight. We'll be right back. Okay, we are back. So here, I'm going to give a warning to all you parents out there. Go get your little snotty-nosed little kids and preteens and put them away, lock them in a closet, and put pillows over their ears. We're going to be talking about some movies that might be a little scary. So. Giving you a little warning, go put the little kiddies to bed, and we're going to talk about the movie that scared me when I was a kid.
It still scares me.
Yes, the Exorcist. The Exorcist. I don't know how I ever was allowed to watch The Exorcist. I don't know if it was one of those things where my mom and dad went to bed, and us kids just stayed up and watched it without them knowing, or... locally, if you're a local person in Northeast Ohio, there's a Houlihan and Big Chuck was a local program on late at night that would show horror movies. And I don't know if I stayed up late on a Friday night watching The Exorcist, but I saw The Exorcist and I was freaked out and scared to death because I thought they did a I mean, the movie felt real. What, you know what year that was made, Nigel?
1973.
Wow. So obviously I saw it in rebroadcast years later because I would have been 4 years old. So I don't think my mom sat in front of the TV watching The Exorcist at 4 years of age. So I must have saw it years later on late night TV. But the character, well, now you're kind of good at it. Are you able to describe the kind of like the plot or?
Yeah. Little girl, Regan, she gets possessed by a demon. It's been a while since I've seen it, but I think it's implied that she played with a Ouija board. And, you know, then she's possessed by Captain Howdy, who really is a demon. And you have Father Karras and Father Marin, who are the titular exorcists, who exorcise her.
That fell at their jobs miserably.
Well, the one dies, yeah. And then the other one kills himself.
Goes flying out of a window. I forget if it was the first one or the first priest.
It's after he invites the demon into him. So he saves the little girl, They pick up in Exorcist 3, which is actually a really good movie.
Well, Exorcist, the first one, was enough to scare me because, I don't know, just the people who did her makeup, and when she twists her head like around in circles, and I think there's another scene where she does a spider walk down the stairs.
Yeah.
That was kind of that part was kind of hokey, but
that part wasn't in the original cut of the movie, I think, because they had issues with it.
So I don't know.
If I'm remembering correctly.
Well, I remember seeing that scene, but I don't know if maybe it was a new release or something like that, or I don't know. But the idea of this little girl being possessed by a demon, or and the makeup, and of course the pea soup she pukes out of her mouth. Horrible, horrible. I mean, just scared me to death. So, is that something a Christian viewer should find himself watching, do you think?
So here's kind of the difficulty with The Exorcist, because I do think that there is some merit to avoiding. Well, I think it's an interesting discussion about whether or not Christians should avoid movies about exorcisms, because I know that there's the, on the one hand, you have the argument that watching that kind of stuff, you're almost opening yourself up to it. But then on the other hand, I think if you're a true believer, then you really don't have to worry about that. But I think the more interesting thing about The Exorcist that a lot of people don't talk about is the younger priest in the movie is struggling with his faith. And it's through this horrible experience that he actually finds his faith again and solidifies his relationship with God.
Hmm.
Not something that a lot of people are talking about.
No, because I haven't seen the movie in such a long time. I don't know if I ever will see the movie again, but that's a great point. I didn't catch that. It's been so long since I've seen the movie, but I did not realize that he found his faith.
And I don't think you were asking me, like, what's a good movie to start off with. I don't think there's any better horror movie that so clearly draws the line between biblical good and biblical evil, like the supernatural
That's
good
true.
And evil, in a way that Christians should be able to, I guess, handle. I mean, I get that it's like too scary for a lot of people.
Right.
But
I mean, here's my problem with The Exorcist and movies that are based on the demonic, demons, possession. I always found that those films always made it seem like whether a priest was involved or from a Christian perspective, that they were so much weaker than the demon. So the faith of the believer is so much weaker than the demonic spiritual realm.
Well, you gotta have a good story in there.
So for the story's sake, I mean, granted, we have, biblically, we have stories in the Bible where, you know, but we're talking about Jesus Christ just speaking, you know, the devil to leave.
I forget which or all of the Gospels that it's in, but don't the disciples come to him at one point and say, hey, we were trying to get this demon out and we couldn't, and he's talking about how weak their faith was.
Yeah, and then he says something to the effect of, this kind only comes by prayer and fasting, I believe. I should have been more prepared with scripture on this, but I believe so. I think there's a scripture there that talks about this requires prayer and fasting. If I'm incorrect, guys, don't throw a stone. I know how you Reformed friends are. You guys, I'm sorry I picked you up, my Reformed friends. I love you guys. I too am Reformed, reluctantly. But so for the sake of the storyline, you're saying that, of course, we have to make the Christian faith take a while to work.
And well, I mean, not necessarily that it needs to work, but I think it's how else are you going to visually portray on screen, one, the struggle, but also the amount of faith that it requires to pull off something of that magnitude.
Okay. No, that's a good point. So how do you... So where do we draw the line? I mean, obviously, you know, we have our free will. We have our grace, I should say. We have grace. And if someone's doesn't find this at all convicting and they can handle a movie like The Exorcist and it doesn't cause them to lose any faith, they might have no problem watching a movie like The Exorcist. But then we have those that maybe have they can't handle it, don't know how to handle it spiritually. So I guess, are we saying, hey, it's okay for you to watch that movie, but it's probably not a good idea for my other Christian friend over here to watch the movie if it's going to be a stumbling block, I guess.
I think that's a great way of looking at it. I think it's a good way of looking at any movie that you're going to watch. You know, if it's going to cause you to stumble, if it's going to cause you to sin, maybe you shouldn't watch it.
And two, there's, like I said, I should have been more prepared, but there's scripture verses on that related to eating of food in the New Testament where, you know, if you're eating food that was once given to idols and you find that's okay, then you do, but don't do it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble.
Right.
So I think we could look at that in art and entertainment also.
I think our pastor, he did a series a while back before we started attending our church called the Gray Areas or something. It was all about like different Christian liberty topics, and movies was one of them. And he brought up some good parameters, I think, for watching movies, but one of the big takeaways was mostly just be careful who you talk about them around.
True. That's a solid advice right there. I mean, that's true. Anything else to add on to The Exorcist?
I just want to piggyback off of...
Sure.
Or just kind of like plug something real quick. I mentioned The Exorcist 3, which I would highly recommend if you haven't seen it for any of your listeners who are willing to watch it. Because while I made the comment about the first one, how it deals with struggles in faith and how one of the priests come back to it, the third one actually deals with the idea of good and evil in the world and why does God allow evil in the world.
Mm.
And it deals with the police officer from the first movie dealing with the serial killer case. And the deaths are just absolutely horrific. But his big thing is, how could God allow all of these evil things to happen?
Mm.
It was actually directed by the writer of The Exorcist book and The Exorcist 3, William Peter Blatty. I don't remember if it was his first movie or not, But I would highly recommend it. It's a good companion piece. It picks up where the first one left off. There's Brad Dourif in it, who's a fantastic actor. Hmm. Also, the late George C. Scott.
Oh, wow. Oh, I fantastic. Do remember that. Yeah. I noticed you skipped right over the second movie.
Second one is not for everyone. It is just kind of absolutely bonkers. I've heard some people compare it to an American version of an Italian horror movie.
Ah.
Which we could devote an entire podcast to that.
Yes. Yeah, so, I don't think I'll be rewatching The Exorcist anytime soon. I've kind of put that one the same place I put The Serpent in the Rainbow. I dug a big hole and put it in the hole and threw dirt over top of it. So, let's talk about The Shining. You've seen the movie?
Absolutely. The Shining is my favorite horror movie of all time.
Oh, I didn't know that. And I don't, does he mention this in Fear Not, the book? Do you remember?
I don't remember.
But again, we're kind of focusing a little bit on the book Fear Not, written by Josh Larson. I don't know if he mentioned this in his book or not, but The Shining, which is a good movie. It's a great movie.
You're talking about the Stanley Kubrick one, not the one that the miniseries that Stephen King directed.
No. I like Stephen King's books, but he needs to let other people do his movies. He should never have any part, or else he'll make another...
Maximum Overdrive.
And we don't need another Maximum Overdrive.
Well, he's off the cocaine now, so...
Okay, well... But The Shining... Now, some people may say when you first... I don't know if we even need an introduction to The Shining. Do we need it? Give a quick recap of The Shining, or a plot summary of The Shining, if you would, Nigel.
A family, they agree to become caretakers for a hotel that shut down during the winter season. And the father, Jack Nicholson, ends up going crazy and trying to kill the family.
Good. That's what's his name in the movie?
Jack Torrance.
Yeah, Jack Torrance, yes. Now, many people might think, when you talk about The Shining, if you've seen the movie... that it's very about, you know, ghosts, I wouldn't say the undead, but ghosts. So it's spiritual. However, maybe a second or third watching of The Shining, I didn't really focus that it was such a more of a spiritual poltergeist or ghost movie. I focused it almost like a mental collapse. And I think that was more of a scary part for me, for the movie The Shining, because you have Jack Torrance taking his family there, and he's doing fine up until he starts writing. And then once he starts writing, you can see the decline of his mental, abilities. So to me, that in itself was more scarier than when he actually totally loses it and tries to kill his wife and child. To me, just watching him sitting there alone, typing on that typewriter, and then, of course, the scene where I believe his wife, I can't think of her name, but
Wendy
comes down and finally sees what he's writing on the typewriter, and what does it say? All good.
All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy.
Yeah.
I don't know why I forgot his name for a moment there.
Yeah. So to me, that was the thrilling part of the movie, of just showing his slow decline. And this is what I'm trying to get at. So for me, a mental collapse can be the scariest thing I think someone could experience.
I completely agree with you.
Oh, well, I'm glad we agree on it. Now, I think I've shared with my audience a little bit. If you've been a listener to Mornings with Ken for any length of time, I started this podcast, I think I told you, because of some mental health issues and just some things that was going on in my life at the time. And if you're ever at a point where you feel like you're losing your mind, let me tell you, that is scary. There was a time, a short time when I felt that way, and I was never so afraid in my life when I felt like I was going outside of my mind. Now, that's enough information that I'll share personally on Mornings with Ken, maybe for another show down the road. But the fear of losing your mind is horrifying. To me, that was the greatest fear I've ever experienced in my life. So I'm glad we kind of agree on that point of the fear of, like, losing your mind.
For me, it's more of a fear of, as I getting older, getting dementia or something like that.
Yeah.
And just, for me, I've never been an athletic person. So, like, the day that I'm incapable of thinking anymore and I can't process stuff or engage with things that I enjoy, that's the day that I'm like, all right, take me out behind the barn.
Right. Or can we use you in a horror movie and do like a snuff film? Is that? No, let's not go there.
It's too far.
I stepped over the line. I always step over the line.
I think, so you touched on something that was really interesting in that, like, with something that I love about The Shining, and this is something else I could spend a whole podcast talking about, is you never really find out if the supernatural stuff going on is actually in Jack's head or not. Right. I think there's one scene where Wendy runs into a room full of skeletons that might not be in the UK version of the movie. Mm-hmm. To make a long story short, found out that I'd been watching the British version of the movie for like my entire life until I went see this at the theater a couple years ago. Oh. And I was like, where are all these scenes coming from? Most of the supernatural stuff in the movie only happens when Jack is around. And so what you're seeing is while I think there's enough to say that there is something supernatural going on, it does leave the door. It does kind of open up a lot of questions as to whether or not is he just completely losing it from being isolated from society and stuck with his wife that he clearly hates and his child that he doesn't want. And or is like the hotel actually working against him? And I know Stephen King hates this version of the movie because Jack Nicholson starts at a 10 and then he goes to an 11, whereas like in the book he seems like a normal family guy who's and then he slowly loses it over time. But I think the fact that Jack Nicholson in Kubrick's Shining, you kind of see this unraveling in these outside influences kind of makes it more interesting.
I agree. If King has a problem with this movie compared to his book, I agree. Now I will say I never read The Shining, the book. I guess I can't really comment too much. But I never read the book, but I've heard Stephen King complain about the movie. But I would trust it in a director's hand more than I would in King's hand for sure. So do you think like Danny, the little boy, the son, riding his big wheel in the hallway?
Oh, that's true. I guess he does see, he sees the two girls, but he does have the Shining.
He does have the Shining.
And
yes.
So he's in tune to that stuff.
And the wife had no appearance of having the Shining, having the shine at all. Right. Well, she wouldn't because she's not a descendant from,
right?
Yeah, Jack.
So,
but that's a good point. Danny did have the Shining, and then we could go on the Shining because of the other movies that were made after that. Well, let's take another quick break, and then we'll come back and we'll talk a little more.
Play with us.
All right. Welcome back. I hope we haven't scared anybody away. I'm not trying to. I'm glad you guys are sticking with us on Mornings with Ken. And once again, I am joined by Nigel Durfler. And give your link again to your
ndurfler.substack.com.
Okay. All right. Hit that up. And this conversation, well, it's our Halloween special. But also what got us going on this subject is the book by Josh Larson, Fear Not. Josh Larson wrote a book called Fear Not, and it's kind of a what Christians can take away from horror movies, I guess. But we just got done talking a little bit about The Shining, and I think Nigel had a few more comments he wanted to make about The Shining.
Yeah. So there are a lot of different interpretations and theories about The Shining. There's an annoying documentary called Room 237, which is the room that Jack and Danny find the lady in the bathtub in. But one of the theories that I think is really interesting is there is a sort of like an old fairy tale kind of theme to it. This idea of like... I forget all the details, but like Wendy's the princess, but over time you kind of see these animalistic characteristics come out in Jack. And at the end, whenever he's trying to attack them, it's, he almost acts like a wolf a lot of the times. And so in my super cool transition over to, the last thing that we wanted to talk about is you kind of see, well, it's a lot like the Wolfman. Where the inner beast is coming out. And that was kind of... He points this out in the book, but that's kind of like the underlying theme to a lot of the original Universal monsters from the 1930s.
That's a great point, yeah. And it brings up the original Wolfman from 1941. Now, as far as I know, the Wolfman that I'm aware of from 1941... is the original with Bela Lugosi is it? He plays the gypsy, and Lon Chaney. Yeah, it's Lon Chaney, right? Lon Chaney.
Lon Chaney Jr.
He plays the Wolfman, and I believe that's the only old version that I know of, and I know there's been a lot of remakes since then, especially Teen Wolf. You got to check out Teen Wolf because I'm sure Katie would love. My daughter would love to tell you about Teen Wolf with Michael J. Fox. Wait, was he in my... No, he was not in that.
Teen Wolf is the TV show on MTV. You're thinking of...
What am I thinking of? There's a movie called Teen Wolf, though.
Was it called Teen Wolf?
With Justin Bateman, maybe? Or was it Michael J. Fox? No, it was Michael J. Fox.
Yeah. Right. Teen Wolf with Michael J. Fox. But yeah. there's a TV show.
Oh. Called...
That's where my mind went first.
Oh, okay. Well, I won't mention about the movie Teen Wolf because it's more of comedy than anything else. But but the Wolf Man, and talking about, like, you know, the inner demons of, you know, to me, getting relating back a little bit to scripture or the Bible, a Christian perspective. And I after reading this from his book, In Fear Not by Josh Larson, in his book he mentions the Wolfman and how it's more of a man releasing his inner demons, his fallen nature that causes the evilness to come out of man's heart. And
the uncontrollableness of it.
Yes, good point. Now, in the 1941 version, Wolfman... And after reading the book, then I paid attention to when I rewatched the film here the past couple of days ago. I believe his name is Larry Talbot in the movie. Lon Chaney plays Larry Talbot, I believe is his name, the main character. Mm-hmm. And he comes back from California in the States, and I believe he's going over to Europe because back to Britain, I believe. I believe so. But he's frigid from... The son is from California. He goes back to England to meet up with his dad. And they get a package in the mail delivered, or delivery comes, and it's a telescope. And Larry Talbot puts the telescope together for his dad. And he starts using the telescope, and he looks through the telescope, and he's just looking around town, and he slowly pulls it up to a woman who, it kind of leads you to believe she just got dressed and she's putting on some jewelry. Probably if it had been made nowadays, it would have been like probably a nude scene or something. But the woman's preparing herself and she's putting some earrings on or something like that. And but he's kind of just it kind of caught my attention since Josh Larson mentioned in his book that it was the heart, the evilness in his heart, that caused him to kind of spy on this woman, almost like he's already the wolf man and he hasn't even been bitten by a wolf yet, but he's already there's a sense of the corruption of man's heart by him spying on this woman. And but I don't know, you haven't seen The Wolfman, at least the 1941 version, but you've seen other
It's versions. Been decades since okay. I've seen that.
But there's been other movies made. What was there's been some good ones.
Other made. Wolfman movies?
Yes.
An American Werewolf in London is a fantastic one. One just came out recently that kind of went under the radar called The Cursed.
Hmm.
And phenomenal. Actually, you would really enjoy that one.
Hmm. And it's a werewolf movie.
Yeah. Okay. One that's a werewolf movie, but not a werewolf movie. That's a little bit of a spoiler. Brotherhood of the Wolf.
Hmm.
It is French, but it's one of the best movies I've ever seen.
Oh, well, I might have to check that out. But, getting back to kind of like relating it to scripture, so as a Christian, as you view some of these movies, I think the author of the book, Fear Not, points out that you can glean a little nuggets of a Christian perspective while watching horror. Like I say, in the case of Larry Talbot, who becomes the Wolfman, you can sense that the evil desire is already in his heart to do something wrong. And then once he's, of course, bitten by the wolf, he turns in, and that inner man is set loose to wreak havoc and kill people. So, yeah. So there is definitely some things you can glean from watching some horror movies.
I think you have to be looking for it, though.
That's true.
You can't. I think something that I've been more and more aware of with art, music, movies, and the whole umbrella, you really have to be willing to engage with whatever mm-hmm. you're interacting with. And so if you're just passively watching it, expecting it to spoon feed you information, you're never going to find the nuggets that he's referring to.
That is true. And I think that's what made the book Fear Not by Josh Larson interesting to read. Was that it does make you reevaluate these movies and see what you can find in some of these movies, rather than just watching it just for the gore and killing and blood and guts. You can find some of the nuggets. I wasn't going to mention this other movie, but I guess I'll mention it real quick. I just watched the movie Us, and I watched it today, actually, so I didn't get to really watch it a second time or to go over it. But in Josh Larson's book, Fear Not, he mentions Us because it's brought in consumerism is actually kind of the horror of the movie in a sense. And I don't know if the director made a direct link to that or not, but it basically... a couple goes on vacation out by at a lake area. Well, actually, they start at a lake, which I think leads to the ocean or something in California. But then all of a sudden, they see strangers in their driveway. And then later, it's slowly revealed that these strangers are doppelgangers. Am I saying that correctly? Doppelgangers?
Yeah.
Okay, doppelgangers of themselves. So they have doubles in their driveway, and basically these doubles are trying to take over their life and replace them with themselves. And but at the beginning of the movie, it starts off in the 80s when we were doing a program called Hands Across America, and it was to raise money for the poor and needy around the world. But at the beginning of the movie, it shows, you know, your typical suburb people swimming on their boats, and you're swimming in the ocean, fancy boats, and how they're all taking fancy vacations. So the movie kind of plays on the idea that the horror is we are killing ourselves by consumerism, which I didn't think the connection was made all that well, but it was it was something different to watch for sure. And I know Nigel hasn't seen the movie, and but I don't know if you have you seen that in any other like horror movies at all, or
have I seen any other horror movies?
I mean, have you watched one horror movie your whole life? No, have you seen consumerism?
Actually, I think probably the most iconic movie about consumerism is John Carpenter's They Live, which is,
yeah,
I guess, depending on your interpretation of it, is more about Reaganomics than it is consumerism, but you can read it as that. If you haven't seen it, basically the idea is that for years and years and years, these aliens have been secretly planting themselves amongst us, and they've been putting subliminal messages all over the place. And the main character,
Rowdy Rodney Piper. Yes.
Yeah.
Is the heroine, I guess you could say.
Yeah. And he ends up in this like little shanty town. He's hitchhiking, and he, to make a long story short, he comes across these glasses that let him see the world as it really is. And so they're all of the billboards with advertising are really saying things like obey, consume, etc., etc. And then he kills them all and saves the day. So, you know,
is that the movie, the same movie I'm thinking of, where he can see whether they're skeletons, if they have a skeleton?
Yeah, the aliens, they kind of look like skeletons with like big bug eyes. And
okay, and he, because of his glasses, he can tell which ones are human, which ones are aliens?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, I watched that movie, yeah. Yeah, that was that's an oldie. That's going way back. Way back, but yeah, I didn't catch that about consumerism, but now that I think back, yeah, it makes a whole lot of sense. Well, we are going to... you got one more movie you want to talk about before we
I
go?
I don't.
Okay, well, we'll kind
of... I mean, I could always talk about all of the movies, but...
All of the movies. Okay.
I know you have a time limit.
Yeah, we got to get going here, but what do you want to make of... What about the straight-up slasher movies? Is there any redeeming qualities in a sense of anything we can pull from movies that were just like Friday the 13th, you know, Halloween... Is there anything redeeming about those movies in a sense? Do those movies say anything at all?
Well, it kind of depends on which movie you're watching, I think. Because with Halloween, it's very much a... If you take the idea that Michael Myers is the embodiment of evil, it's very much like a good versus evil thing. But I think with slashers in general, as Christians, the slashers are almost the good guys because they're usually killing off teenagers who are caught doing, you know, the sex or like all of the other inappropriate things that they're not supposed to be doing.
So it's like Old Testament.
It's basically Old Testament judgment.
Let's go ahead and stone.
Wearing a hockey mask.
Stone the prostitutes and lady caught in adultery and just stone them all and kill them because they're not living up to the Mosaic law.
Exactly.
I think that's a great place to end the show, I think.
Well, one more.
No, go ahead.
If you think about Freddy Krueger, the whole reason he's killing the kids, at least in the first one, is because of what the parents did to him. Like, they killed that guy. And so it's kind of this idea that your sins come back to haunt you and they pass on to the future generations, which is a very biblical thing.
That is true. Be sure your sins will find you out. Well, that's good. I mean, I Well, and there's also, I don't know if this, okay, this is going to be a stretch, and we'll end on this one. But Barabbas in the Bible, he was a zealot. He went out as part of the zealots. He wanted to kill as many Roman soldiers as he could. Now, we don't know his whole story, but the Bible says he was a zealot. And if you look up the history of zealots, their idea is like, hey, we ain't waiting on no Messiah.
They wanted to overthrow the Roman government.
Yes. I'm going to kill. And I don't know if he could have been sneaking out at night. Maybe he was the original slasher. Maybe he wore a Husky mask. I don't know.
Jerusalem hockey mask. Jerusalem.
The first hockey team was in Jerusalem. But, oh, man. I don't know. I guess on that, we better end the show. We'll be here all night. But once again, what contributed to this topic tonight, conversation, well, one, it's my Halloween special for Mornings with Ken. But it's based on the book Fear Not by Josh Larson. And so check out his book. And what I'm looking forward to maybe reading next is Movies and Prayers. Movies Are Prayers. That sounds like an interesting read.
That one, both of Josh Larson's book have been the best two books I've read this year.
Okay.
But if horror movies aren't your speed, I would highly recommend Movies Are Prayers. I think there's a lot that you and I could even discuss regarding that topic.
Well, that might be a good topic for another show, another podcast. So, and also, so, Nigel, before we go, give out your link to your...
It's ndurfler.substack.com. It isn't spelled how it's pronounced, so hopefully Kenny can get those in the show notes.
Yep, I'll try to get that in the show notes. So, hey guys, thanks for stopping by. Now you can go let your kids out of the closet and give them some water to drink.
Endorsing horror talking about horror.
Yes, and go put on an old horror movie from Universal Studios and watch that before you go to bed tonight. So... All right. Thanks for stopping by, guys. I love you guys. We'll do it again soon. Bye-bye.
I was working in the lab late one night when my eyes beheld an eerie sight. For my monster from his slab began to rise. And suddenly, to my surprise,
he did the mash.
He did the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
He did the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
He did the mash.
He did the monster mash. Wow. From my laboratory in the castle east, wow, to the master bedroom where the vampires feast. Wow. The ghouls all came from their humble abodes, wow, to get a jolt from my electrode.
They did the mash.
They did the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
They did the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
They did the mash.
They did the monster mash.
Wow.
The zombies were having fun.
In a shoot,
wow. The party had just begun.
In a shoot, wow.
The guest included Wolfman,
in a shoot, wow,
Dracula, and his son.
Wow.
The scene was rocking, all were digging the sound.
Wow.
Igor on chains, backed by his baying hound.
Wow.
The coffin bangers were about to arrive,
wow,
with their vocal group, the Crypt Kicker Five.
They made the mash.
They played the monster mash.
The monster mash.
It was a graveyard smash.
They played the mash.
It caught on in a flash.
They played the mash.
They played the monster mash.
Wow.
Out from his coffin, Rack's voice did ring.
Wow.
Seemed he was troubled by just one thing.
Wow.
Opened the lid and shook his fist and said,
wow,
whatever happened to my Transylvania twist?
It's now the mash.
Now the monster mash.
The monster mash.
And it's a graveyard smash.
It's now the mash.
It's caught on in a flash.
It's now the mash.
It's now the monster mash.
Wow.
Now everything's cool. Drax a part of the band. And my monster mash is the hit of the land.
Wow.
For you, the living, this mash was meant to. When you get to my door, tell them what it said.
If you can mash,
then you can monster mash.
The monster mash.
And you, my graveyard smash.
Then you can mash.
You'll catch on in a flash.
Then you can mash.
Then you can monster mash.
a